You know, if you're something, God can't use you. That's right. You're going to be nothing. A lot of people don't know that. God can't use them like He wants to because they want to be something. They want to say, I've got experience. I've got background. I've got intellect. I've got. And God says, I can't use you with what you've got. I've got to take people that have got talent, and I can't use them with talent. I have to find people without any talent to use them because the people with talent won't humble themselves because they know they're too great. And you get to a place where you say, God, I'm willing to be a janitor. I've got a PhD degree, and I'm willing to be a janitor. I've got experience. I've been a pastor, and I'm willing to work on the church and sweep the floors and be nothing. I want to wait before God. I want to be nothing before God. I want to be an empty vessel. I want to be rid of self. I want God to do a work of stripping the old man out until there's nothing left. You get rid of yourself till there's nothing left. You begin to pray that God will give you a heart that is breaking for souls and heart that is breaking for the body. I'm going to tell you, God will be right there with a gift. Because one, you have exercised concern for His body that He's concerned about. And two, you have died yourself so the gifts won't ruin you so God can give you a gift and begin to let you use the gift for the concern that you now feel. And that's the person who'll get a gift. And you'll have gifts of the Spirit in a short time if you move that way. But the person that wants gifts for himself, who's unwilling to die to self and unwilling to be concerned about the body, he doesn't get gifts. People that have got pride, I am something, God can't use me. And so all the study of the gifts are kind of, shall we say, study for the future when you get there, unless you're willing to be there. I remember when Brother Cathcart, who had an apostolic ministry a number of years ago in a revival that was in, he had established 120 churches, I believe, in a 40-year ministry in Australia. The man was from Ireland, turned them over to various pastors. When he came to the shores of this country, several denominations jumped Adam and wanted him to join their organization. He wouldn't join any of them. I remember he came to the particular church that we were in, and we were in the beginning of a move, of a great move of God. Somebody had come through and began to speak about gifts of the Spirit, evangelist, and then he came through, and they wanted him to teach us on the gifts. And he said, no, I won't teach you on the gifts. You're not ready for the gifts. But I'm going to lay a foundation for a couple of weeks that I'm here. When I come back again, if you're ready for the gift, then I'll teach you about the gift. And he refused to even teach them about the gift. And they were hungry and eager for the gift. And they weren't a newly filled, spirit-filled body either. He says, you're not ready for the gift. Why do you want the gift? And it's necessary to understand about the gift of the Spirit, and God is wanting in these last days to bestow the gift of the Spirit upon these things. But I tell you, folks, there's a lot of people rushing so fast. Like I said over and over again, they're jumping over Romans chapter 6, and they're rushing for 1 Corinthians 12, and they want to get ahead of God and get the cart before the horse. And God loves them too much. One of the greatest, you look at people who claim to have the gift and are in fanaticism, doing everything wrong, and you just about, if you look behind the scenes, you can understand and see, and you mark it down in your book, that the problem is, they've jumped over Romans 6. They're carnal Christians with a gift. Carnal Christians with a gift or trying to have the gift will always be in fanaticism. They'll always be misusing the gift and doing something wrong with them because they lack love. They lack stability in the word and they lack dedication, dying to self. And because they want to be something, they'll always misuse the gift and it'll destroy them if they ever get them. It'll destroy them. And if they don't get them, many of them pretend to have them. And that destroys them too. They begin to surmise, and they begin to invent gifts. They have gifts of intuition. They don't call it by that name. However, they call it the gift of discernment. But it's intuition. It's their own carnal reasoning and mind. And they know all kinds of things by revelation of guessing and assumption. That they say the Lord told them. Full of it. The Lord hasn't told them any such thing. Well,
We've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. I just feel as though the Lord would bring that warning to us this morning. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll continue on the subject. You see, we're dealing with the Almighty God who humbles himself to the whole heaven and earth. And we're dealing with the Lord's plan throughout 7,000 years of history to get men and women into his presence in heaven. They might escape eternal judgment. This is a great, deep, responsible work of God. It isn't some little light, frivolous hallelujah shout that people enter into. And most people lack the vision. They just want to operate on the surface, just bubble around and have a little bit of excitement in the flesh. But this is something God has given the gifts and the gift ministries to the church, that the church might be built up in the most holy faith and edified and strengthened, and might come into the unity of the faith and grow and change from glory to glory into the fullness of the stature of Christ unto a perfect man. And that's a great responsibility, and it's a place we have to achieve. And it can only be done by the use of the gifts, but it has to be done with the use of the gifts in love, 1 Corinthians 13, and through humility, through empty vessels, vessels not filled with self. So the job will never get done until we, first of all, establish ourselves in proper principles and foundations. The reason there are so many churches in chaos is because they don't have this kind of teaching. They have people out here teaching about gifts, and they haven't got the slightest idea of what God really requires, what the foundation is. So God is leading, and all they want is power and signs and wonders, and they know nothing about the foundation that you've got to build upon. So they're trying to quickly build a house upon sand. No wonder the house caves in and crashes down upon them. Houses or churches are wrecked with destruction. There's so many babies out here trying to build. You ever tell you take those tiny children to build a building? You know what it's going to look like when you get done, don't you? We had a child in this assembly come out. We were building this, and he took two pieces of broken lath he found, and he found a bent nail, and took a rock, and he pounded it one lath to the other lath like this. Got the nail sticking about halfway out. He brought it to me with a big face beaming, kind of proud, and said, "This is a cross you can put up on top of the church." Now, the point is, he was happy with it. He was satisfied with it. Broken ends, jagged and everything. See, it would go like this, little piece of lath up there. He was happy with it. He was completely satisfied. He thought he'd done a good job. This is like it is out in the Christian world among babies. They think they're doing a good job. They're satisfied with what they're building. But the master builder looks down and says, "Oh, no, that will never do for my building. I require gold and silver and precious jewels, and you're building wood, hay, and stubble on my foundation. And that foundation is Christ. And I started out with apostles and prophets building a good foundation. And why comes all you babies along building? Didn't I say, 'Be not many teachers, you shall receive the greater condemnation'? All the babies trying to teach everybody, and none of them know the depth of God, have never walked with God, and they're full of all kinds of sin and carnality, and they're trying to bring the mysteries of the gospel and the depth and the foundation and the God's people." And he says, "No wonder the world is a mess out here. If God is ever going to build the thing right, there's got to be teaching. It's got to be based upon the solid foundation of God's word by people that God has called who know where they are, and God has trained them, and it's taken time to wait before God. You don't learn these things in an hour, in a year or two. It takes time to wait before God, to know these things. And then God has to send you forth. There's so many people today are sending themselves forth. And they're sending each other forth. And God isn't sending them forth, and they're going out, and they're bringing more wrong doctrine. They're going out, and they're looking for Jesus, they think, but all they're doing is messing up the theology, getting everybody confused, and instead of bringing to the unity of the faith, they're bringing more separation and division than ever, because they're bringing more ideas and contrary to everybody else, and they're multiplying Babylon. Babel, confusion, tongues of every sort, speaking everything, every type of religion there is. And they're not doing God's work at all. They don't think they have time to get into Bible college and learn the principles, learn God's word, because they got to get out into the harvest field and with a bunch of sticks and mess up the grain. God would rather you wait and train yourself and sharpen your sickle and build your muscle, so when he sends the rain and the grain is ready, you can go out and you can reap a lot of it in a short period of time and get into the garner, so it won't be lost. Instead, we tromp through the grain, knocking half of it down, and we beat the rest of it and break off a few pieces because we got to get out there. And if we're ever going to have to learn, we're going to have to learn that, first of all, you're getting God's word. Be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and be led of the Spirit. Tarry in Jerusalem until you're being filled with, endued with power. And power. And if you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, you know that doesn't necessarily mean you got power. It means you got the provision of power. It means the power came upon you. But you've got to walk in the power, walk in the Spirit. Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Be continually walking in the Spirit that you might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so they walked in the Spirit for a night or two, or a week or two. And then they go out and say, I got power. I got the Holy Ghost back here, you know, 3 years ago. It doesn't mean you got power. You had power on you that night, but you never walked in it. Never kept yourself stripped of self and filled with the power of God and the mind of Christ and grew. The Holy Spirit is, you step through a door in the baptism to a new life to allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you into all truth. You don't have all truth because you got the Holy Ghost. You've just started now to put yourself in a position where He can begin to lead you and guide you. But He has to lead you and guide you through His Word. There are more people shutting the Bible and going off in the corner and praying for revelation. Going off in the corner and praying for God to lead. And they get all the revelations over in the corner with a shut Bible. God reveals things through His Word, not extraneous and without His Word. Well, these are things we need to know. It isn't any good to hear about all the power gifts if you don't know how to use them, they'll destroy you. This is why there's so many ministers in the scene today with every kind of money gimme, every kind of power play, getting rich off of the gospel, with all kinds of things out there because they are using it to their own ends, because they have never sold themselves out completely and died to self and been willing to and prayed for the heart of God, for the heart and for the people. But they've allowed the thing to fill their mind up. It's not continuing to walk in the Spirit. Many of them walk in the Spirit, but not continuing to walk in the Spirit. It's important. We talked about some of the gifts, and we talked about the gifts of the Word of Wisdom last time. I'm going to very quickly recap that and then go on to the gift of the Word of Knowledge this morning. The gift of the Word of Wisdom is a gift in which all of a sudden you know something that you never knew before. It's a flash revelation that comes from God that you know how to act wisely in a given situation. God has given you a bit of His wisdom that it might overrule man's rationale so that you might act wisely about a certain situation. And as you speak it forth, the revelation you have received passively becomes an active revelation. It is for the present, or as to how to act in the future. It is not past, neither is it prophecy. The gift of the Word of Knowledge is also a flash revelation from without, from God. All of a sudden you know something you never knew before. But it's not to know how to act. It's not to know how to have wise actions like the Word of Wisdom. But it's rather you know facts that you never knew before. It is not earthly accumulated knowledge, even as the other is not earthly accumulated wisdom. It is a little bit of the knowledge of God given to you that you might be able to see beyond this glass darkly, this obscure glass of time, that you might be able to penetrate the veil of the flesh and be able to see and know something that it might edify the body and do God's will in action. It's also received passively, but becomes active as it becomes a word of knowledge. It's a revelation plus the revelation given out by a word. It is to know something about the past, about God's Word, about the present, or about the future. It is a knowledge that you never possessed before that you give out as a revelation ordained of God to give out. Now, you may be studying the Word of God, and truths may leap into your heart by the revelation of God. But that is not a word of knowledge, a gift of the word of knowledge. That's a revelation given to you about God's word. But the gift of the word of knowledge is a spiritual understanding of facts to meet particular needs that are spoken and given out when the revelation comes upon you or shortly thereafter. God enlightens your mind and you know something, and then he anoints you to give it out to become a word of knowledge that it might help people in a given situation. The word of wisdom is the spiritual understanding of how to act. The word of knowledge is the spiritual understanding of facts. Let us look then at the next one here we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. We talked about the spirit, the word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge by the same spirit, to another faith by the same spirit. I think the gift of faith is probably the most difficult to understand. If I understand it correctly myself, the gift of faith, and all these are gift ministries, because they are ministries to the assembly, and they're gifts because you haven't earned them. It's a ministry to impart faith to others, or to build faith in others through the teaching of God's word and through the operation of faith in your own ministry. And it's faith, ministry of using this God-given faith that is not yours, that you haven't had before, that is not the result of faith coming by the hearing and the hearing by the word of God. It is not a building of faith through the word of God and the principles of God and the actions of your and experiences of your Christian life that has given you a confidence of God. It's not that. But rather, again, it comes from God, and he gives you the gift ministry of faith that you might go out and build faith in people and work this gift of faith to produce the action and the miracles that themselves will help build faith in people and to impart faith in people. This is not faith for salvation. Every man is given a measure of faith. This is not that. It's not faith for healing. It is not general confidence before God. This is miracle-working faith. And by miracle-working faith, I mean it's faith that produces action. This is faith that's from without. It's not a measure of your confidence or your experience in God. This is not the fruit of the Spirit. Faith. You know, faith and love and temperance and meekness and so forth. It's not that faith. That faith is for character building. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Having the Spirit of Christ, there should be love. And it should be long-suffering. It should be meekness. It should be gentleness. There should be kindness. There should be faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. This fruit of the Spirit builds character. And blessing comes to you through it. This is not that. The gift of faith is for power, the energy of God to work. God's energy is to bring the energy of God into focus and into action. The gift of faith is distinct from the gift of miracles, although they both produce miracles. If Daniel, in the lion's den, would by a word or a gesture slay the lion so that he might not be harmed, he would have, if he had the gift of miracles and he, through a word or action, slew the lion, that would be the gift of miracles in operation. But if Daniel would rest unharmed in the lion's den through a word of spoken of faith, if he had the gift of faith, if this was his ministry, and of course this is Old Testament days, and I'm talking about New Testament days, but if he had the gift of faith, and
he spoke that word of faith, having received this faith from God, who as normally was saved, even with his general confidence in God, that the natural fear of himself would overrule, we'll say, his natural confidence, and he would panic, being thrown into a den of hungry, growling lions. But if God is God-given faith, and he had the ministry of faith, and it was upon him, until he had absolute confidence in God, because of what God had dumped into his heart, and the ministry that he'd put him in, and through a word spoken of faith, he would lie down and would rest unharmed, then it would be the gift of faith in operation. Now, the gift of faith could, in New Covenant days, have allowed the disciples to ride out the storm in the boat on the Sea of Galilee without any fear of sinking, or without sinking. But lacking faith, even faith, let alone the gift of faith, lacking faith, Christ showed them a miracle by stilling the waves and calming the sea. Now, it was most a miracle of calming the waves and storm and the sea is more spectacular and more flesh-exciting than to rest in a boat while the waves are still there and the winds are still there. He said, oh, I'd rather see the gift of miracles. Just watch all go calm. Oh, that would be flesh exciting, wouldn't it? That would prompt lots of hallelujahs and glory to God. I could tell this to everybody when I got off the boat. Whereas if you just had faith given to you by God, that you wouldn't possess in yourself, like the disciples, you'd be fearful, scared to death. Because you see you're thinking, and with the natural eyes, you're beholding your predicament, your eyes upon the natural. If God would dump the faith and give you a ministry of faith, and you had this ministry, and you stepped in the boat and started to cross the lake, and all the rest of them were panicking, and you saw what was happening, and yet you had no care or worry, and you laid down and went to sleep, there would be less to talk about. Or you could talk about it if your ego was high enough and got on the other side. You could show the difference between you and the rest. But, and you shouldn't, of course, but it would not be as spectacular, but it would be better. Because it's always better to be able to receive the faith of God to go through the storms of life than to get rid of the storm. If anybody can go through it if it's calm. That didn't take any strength, huh? But people would rather have the miracle. Now, if there were people there that needed to know that Jesus Christ was in you, the truth, and that God was true and in the heavens, and he rules in the kingdom of men, and that these were God's anointed and so forth, then it may be more profitable, for them at least, to use a gift of miracles rather than the gift of faith, that it might be a sign to them. And God uses the gift of miracles for signs. Oftentimes, just for signs, you'll find it in the scriptures over and over again. He did things for signs to prove to them, to show his anointing upon people. These signs shall follow them that believe. See, signs. But it's better that, so each one has his place depending upon the circumstances. Now, the gift of faith often works in conjunction with the gift of miracles. Gifts often work in conjunction one with another. Just like the gift of interpretation works in conjunction with the gift of tongues. And the gift of the word of knowledge often works in conjunction with the gift of the word of wisdom. Often God will give the knowledge of facts and then the knowledge of how to act because of the facts. You see, if you have got a lot of facts, but no wisdom to use the facts, you haven't necessarily solved the problem. Or if you are very wise, but you don't have any facts, you haven't necessarily solved the problem. But if you've got the information and then the wisdom, then the problem can be adequately solved. They do not always work together. And it does not always take both of them to solve any particular problem. but they often work in conjunction one with another. And in the proper, should I say, the way that the head would like to bring us to a place to use the gift, I think that the spiritual revelation of the gifts, would, use of the gift, would teach us that when they're in perfect operation in the body and all there, that they'll all interconnect one with another, and they'll all be used in connection and proper linking to meet any need that is there. Because he likens these gifts in the body, in this chapter 12, to the members of the body, and don't you find that all the different members all cooperate with each other to do all the different functions? And it isn't just one thing. We are still at a place where the body is quite awkward. One time when I preached on the body of Christ, I drew a diagram of the body. Some of you may remember that. To show what a distorted body we actually have as yet, let you know we're not there. And I remember that it had a huge mouth and enormous ears and weak arms and legs and a big fat belly. You know what I'm getting at? So when you go to do a task, if, for example, all I have in my body, you might say, is the arm, and I want to pick that book up over there, I have to have the cooperation of the legs to get there. Or else I just got to kind of fall on the floor and let my arms drag itself across to the book. See? And then push myself up because the legs won't cooperate. And when I get over there, even if my legs will cooperate and I get over here and my back won't cooperate, I have to somehow find a way how to get that book. I can get it through cooperation with the two by looking hard enough. I can come down here like this. See? I can find a way to get it, maybe. And that's the way the body is operating. Certain members have to work real hard because the other members haven't found their place. And the body is not operating as efficiently as it should. Therefore, God is really desirous that his saints have and the body have the gift that it might be a perfect body. Isn't that what we're aiming for? A perfect body? But I'm afraid that what the head, Jesus Christ, has in mind and the motivation for the gift is quite a bit different than the motivation of the various members for the gift. Maybe they don't have a vision to see exactly what God is trying to do and the reason for it. But you see, if you ever get your eyes on showing off the size of the bicep rather than the use of the bicep to do hard work, to accomplish a job, you've got wrong use of the body, and your motives are wrong. There are a lot of bodybuilders. I want to tell you something about bodybuilders. Bodybuilders, you know, the people build tremendous biceps, and they get Mr. Universe, and they get tremendous size muscles, and they look at the mirror all day long, you know, until they become so in love with themselves. Many of them even become twisted sexually because of it. And they get to a place where they can't even comb their hair without tipping their head like this because they can't even reach them. They're so huge. They're not Olympic champions in weightlifting because they can't lift the weight. They build muscle different than the man who wants to build strength. Instead of doing, say, 10 repetitions over and over and over, he drinks tremendous liquid and only uses 4 repetitions and just strains and just a few. He's breaking the muscles and knotting them and breaking the knotting and they're building tremendous bulk, but not strength. And they're never the weightlifters. The weightlifters don't look nearly as phenomenal, but they can lift more weight. This is the way it is in the body sometimes. People are bodybuilding to show off the body instead of building for strength in the body. The reason for the gift is for the function, because your heart is touched for the feeling of the infirmity. That's why Christ healed, not to show off his power. You do things because of the need, and your heart reaches out, and there's optyro, or pity, or misericordia, so the heart is full of mercy for the individual, rather than that I got the gift. Say, we got to glory. We can all shout and say,
And so God can't give it because the motive is wrong. It's necessary to bring this out and get straightened out in our mind and our thinking so that God can help us and give us the gift. And if we can be humble and look together, love one another, not build and have a unity, God will give us gifts and we'll be able to use them right. And they won't destroy it. Gifts have destroyed so many people in churches that there are lots and lots of Pentecostal churches out here. They don't want gifts anymore. You know that? They have seen so much flesh. They've seen so much wildfire. They've seen so much fanaticism. They've seen so much wrecking that they say, oh boy, anything but gifts. Anything but that stuff all over again. And so, what do? They throw away the baby with the dirty bathwater. They cut up all the good bills because of the counterfeit bills. They throw away all the good money because of the counterfeit. They're afraid of the bad, so they don't have the good. But how many know that when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, the devil came along also? And you've always got that to contend with. So your only hope is proper teaching, dying to self, full commitment, so that people can have the power of God and resist the devil and keep the ship on an even keel. You can't throw away the God-given power and gifts and ministry to bring the church to the fullness of the stature of Christ unto a perfect man so he can take the body home, because we've got to get there. Now, the people who haven't been in old-time Pentecost and are just out of the Lutheran church and the Methodist church and the Presbyterian church, they all want gifts in the charismatic movement. I mean, they got filled. They all want power and gifts. But they don't have their feet in the ground. They don't know where they are. And they'll find end themselves up with the same chaos that they ended up with, the same problems that they had. There's only one solution. Dying to self. Love, total commitment to God, proper teaching of His Word, proper motives in the use of the gifts, and constant prayer of the body and the unity. And then you can have the power of God, and it won't destroy anybody. It'll build the church. And if we're ever going to get out of past mistakes and ever get there, we're going to have to learn the principles. And then after learning them, we've got to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Amen? Well, you receive the greater judgment and get nowhere if you don't. Now, I know that I could bring you studies on the gifts of the Spirit with all the rest of this, but it wouldn't solve the job purpose. You understand why I'm bringing this? It's needful. The gift of miracles often works in conjunction with the gift of healing. The gift of faith often works, of course, with teaching. But so do other gifts. So do many of the other gifts. But oftentimes it's involved with a teaching ministry as well. Like Thomas Wyatt, I'm sure that God gave him the gift of faith. And he had a gift ministry of faith back in the late 40s, at least. And at that particular time, his ministry produced, it resulted in a tremendous increase of faith in bodies all over the world. And through the gift ministry of faith, it was an upbuilding, something necessary for the body to receive. General faith, is the basis of the Christian life. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You receive salvation by faith, the Holy Spirit by faith, healing by faith. Everything is by faith in God. But the gift of faith is not the basis of the Christian life. And the gift of faith does not produce continual faith. Now, you have a certain measure of faith. And God in His mercy will at times just dump faith into your heart by His own sovereign will, just to let you know that He's still on the throne and encourage your heart. How many have had the experience that you know that your level of faith is such that you just,
you have trouble believing God for certain areas, and all of a sudden you have no trouble launching all kinds of faith, and the next day you don't have, next 2 or 3 days, a week or something, and you're right back there again, you've lost that, so your big upsurge like this, and you're right back here again where you usually were. You know, have you ever had that experience? All of a sudden you've got faith that you don't know where it came from, but after a while, I guess you do know where it came from. If you're wise, you know it didn't come from you, it came from God. But the gift of faith, if you have a gift of faith, you will be operating in your ministry with faith up here in your ministry. But it does not produce a 24-hour-a-day continual faith so that if you've got the gift of faith, it means you can never doubt again. Or so that if you're sick sometime, laying of a fever, that you, I got this powerful faith that I have no trouble like everybody else does. No, it doesn't mean that at all. You may find, a certain person may find himself running to the hospital, afraid that God might let him down. And he's got the gift ministry of faith. And people stand by and scratch their head and say, well, I'm not very far in the Lord, and I wouldn't go to the hospital. I trust the Lord. How come that person's got, runs to the hospital? And because it does not produce a continual faith in him. It's a ministry to others. And his God-given faith exercised in this. And then when he has had problems himself, that is not working in his behalf, and he's out there by himself with whatever faith he had. This is why men like William Branham, who God used with fantastic power and gifts of healing and miracles, when he got sick sometime, he went to the hospital. People couldn't figure it out because people being healed, you see? Because just like Jesus Christ used no power of deity to strengthen or enhance himself. Although he could, being God manifest in the flesh, he never used the power of God to feed his stomach, increase his faith, enlarge himself, get himself out of temptation or any problem. It was all the power of God through him was always for others. And in himself he stood with no more use of deity than anybody else has. With a provision, of course, of praying and receiving and believing and so forth, but not using the powers of deity to take himself off the cross, change the stones into bread, or do anything else for himself, but only for others. And so the ministry, God anoints it, reaches out to others, then by yourself, you're still left on your own. This is very paradoxical. Some people see this and they just can't figure it out. But this is why. The gift of faith requires love, like all the gifts do. And in 1 Corinthians 13:2, in the chapter that's often been called the love chapter, we read, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not agape love, I am nothing. Now you know that most people with those gifts would not admit that. If you had, supposing you had all knowledge, and supposing you understood all mysteries, and supposing you had all faith, you'd remove mountains. And supposing you didn't have any love, would you admit you're nothing? Oh, I tell you, most individuals with that kind of power wouldn't admit they're nothing. Boy, you can tell us what they think about themselves. You know? I saw a young man got up in a church where I was attending. He said that God called him to ministry when he was, I think, somewhere around 14, 15 years old. And he went to the ministry. And when he was about 17, he prayed and he said, Lord, I've got to have power with you, or I can't continue the ministry. He said God gave him power. God gave him the gift of healing. And he was only a young man, 21, 22, 23, 24, in that area when I saw him. He came into the particular church that I was. And he was the most egotistical person I ever saw in my life. Just full of ego. And he raked the people and without love. And his brother was there. And his brother got up and gave a testimony. And this young man, he could quote scripture by the yard. I mean, he could go chapter after chapter. He could quote and quote and quote and keep quoting just like that, see? And he laid hands on people and they got healed, too. But he didn't have love, and so he was nothing. Although he thought he was something. And he didn't have humility. And his brother got up and gave a testimony. Then he stood there and corrected his brother in front of everybody in the congregation because he didn't understand or misinterpreted some scripture or misquoted some scripture or something. Then he raked the congregation over the coals and says, "Oh, I preach to thousands in Chicago. I don't have to preach to this little group here. If you don't say this type of thing." And the pastor, who was a much wiser man and had a lot more love and had a lot more, was a lot more in God's sight, because he wasn't anything, because all the healing that came through him and all abilities came only from God. It wasn't his anyway. He was just a young, conceited young man that God was destined to pull his gifts from shortly. I never heard of the man since that he somehow, I never know what happened to him, but he certainly hasn't been used in marvelous ways since, because he's unheard of since that period of time. I don't even know what happened. I know by the principles, of course, that he died on the vine. But the pastor told him, the pastor himself could not quote scripture like that. He didn't have the gift of healing and so forth and so on. I'm sure he was greater in the sight of God. Told this young man, he said, "God will really use you." He said, he's trying to help this young man, and he said it this way: "God will really use you if you stay humble." What he really meant was, God won't refuse to continue to use you if you don't get humble. See, that's what he really meant. But he said a little more politely than that. He said, "If you stay humble," and tried to warn the young man. So I didn't know God would give gifts to people who got problems. Yeah. You know, God, if God waited until you were perfect to give you gifts, nobody would have gifts until we all got to heaven. And we'd never get to heaven if we didn't have the gifts. The gifts are for the perfecting of the saints. The gift ministries are for the perfecting of the saints. And he says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and officers in Ephesians chapter 4 are for the perfecting of the saints. Not two perfect saints. He does not give you a gift because you're perfect. He gives you a gift because the body needs perfecting. He gives you the gift because it's a gift. It's not a wage. Now, if you had to be perfect, you might think it's a wage. Oh, I've earned it. See? I have been so good that he is now paying me my just due. But God has always made sure that God has always wanted to and operated in ways that would take the glory off of man and put it on himself. Like when Gideon had about his 38,000 men, or whatever it was, 35,000 or something, men to face something like 120,000, whatever it was, of the enemy. God said, "You got too many people." It didn't seem like too many to them. And he whittled them down to 10,000, down to 300, and says, "No, that's about right." I want you to know, when you win the battle, that it's not you, it's me. You don't make a mistake like you did when you took Jericho, and then say, "Oh, well, after we took Jericho, why, AI ought to be a breeze, that little kind of AI." And he went out there and got routed and fled in panic and got chopped to pieces a bit, and then they had to go back and come before the Lord and learn how they were going to take little AI after taking big Jericho. So you can get to thinking that you're doing some things. That's one of the dangers of the gift, if you're not walking humbly and dead to self, is that you begin to think, "Boy, I'm doing these things." No, you're not doing anything. God's doing them. But you begin to think that you are. So that a particular man that God used so mightily, one of the men that God has used the most, that has won the most power in healing, in certain areas at least, this particular man, God had used him in, to heal people with the gifts of, people to heal it with problems of arthritis. And one time they wheeled a man up in a wheelchair up, all bent and twisted over. And a lot of people, we're going to get to this a little later in the reasons for it, a lot of people with the gifts of healing, they don't want to touch people like that. And my father has made this statement in times past. We've noticed that going to certain meetings, that they leave certain people in critical conditions and pray for everybody else and leave them. And they wheel them right to the front and right in front of them, and they just kind of overlook them and leave them and don't even touch them, and then the worst off. Why? Because they have learned, because gifts of healing, And they know they don't have power over certain type of things, and they know they don't get results, and they don't want to dampen the faith, and they're afraid of them. They don't want to have anything to do with them. Like Brother Sumrall said, when this particular person that God had used in certain gifts of healing, and he used it much more mightily than Brother Sumrall, and he was taking care of and healing all these people, whenever he came to mental cases, he beckoned to that church, Brother Sumrall. Okay. Certain areas. Some people had great power over cancer, but not this, not that. Well, his area was these people that nobody else wanted, so to speak. This man came up the wheelchair all twisted, and he began to laugh in the spirit because he saw the devil was defeated who brought that on. And he began to laugh in the spirit, and the man's bones would creak
and our fingers would come out. And he'd laugh because he knew that deliverance was there for that man. And the man's hands and arms began to unfold. And he'd laugh and the bones would creak. And he kept laughing, the man's bones would creak, and he got up and walked out of the church. Laughing because he knew the devil was defeated. But he got to a place where he had such power with God that all of a sudden he began to enter his mind. The devil began to tell him. He began to listen. He began to think that I got the power. And when he made the statement, he says, oh, the whole world lies at my feet. He died of the same crippling disease. I'm not sure if it's arthritis or not. It might be something akin to it. But he died of the same crippling disease that God gave him the gift for, that he was healing everybody else. He didn't even have the problem. Now, I'm not saying he went to hell. Everybody who God brings judgment on and dies and go to hell is to show the body. And he still may be a saint of God, and God, because he still may be in the kingdom of God. But God will take the ministry from him. So don't assume everybody goes to hell because God brings a judgment on them and they die. That's not necessarily true at all. And so, the gifts are not ours, but the God's. Amen.